Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35. This is God's word. God said to Jacob, "Get up, go to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his family and all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. We must get up and go to Bethel. I will build an altar there to the God who answered me in my day of distress. He has been with me everywhere I have gone." Then they gave Jacob all their foreign gods and their earrings, and Jacob hid them under the oak near Shechem. When they set out, a terror from God came over the cities around them, and they did not pursue Jacob's sons. So Jacob and all who were with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. Jacob built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Deborah, the one who had nursed and raised Rebekah, died and was buried under the oak south of Bethel. So Jacob named it Alon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again after he returned from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You will no longer be named Jacob, but your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed an assembly of nations, will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give to you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, and I will give the land to your future descendants." Then God withdrew from him at the place where he had spoken to him. Jacob set up a marker at the place where he had spoken to him, a stone marker. He poured a drink offering on it and anointed it with oil. Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. They set out from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and her labor was difficult. During her difficult labor, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." With her last breath, for she was dying, she named him Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. Jacob set up a marker on her grave. It is the marker at Rachel's grave still today. Israel set out again and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. And Israel heard about it. Jacob had 12 sons. Leah's sons were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Rachel's sons were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's slave, Bilhah, were Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's slave, Zilpah, were Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years. He took his last breath and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. His sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. May God add his blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. Well, there's a lot of ground covered in this chapter. A lot of things happen. But the first thing that happens is that God says, get up and go to Bethel. They were in a difficult situation, if you'll recall. In the previous chapter, what had just occurred was that Jacob's daughter had been raped, and his sons had taken revenge on an entire community, slaughtering many people. All the males were killed. And so now, Jacob is expressing fear. What are we going to do? All the other communities around here are going to regard us as terrorists and try and wipe us out. They're going to come against us. And while he is perplexed and fearful and expressing to his sons the anxiety that literally they're all going to be destroyed, God says, get up and go to where I met with you when you were fleeing from Esau. Good plan. Doing what God says is always a good plan. Jacob didn't simply say, I know what I'll do. I think I'll get up and go to Bethel. God spoke to him, told him what to do, and that is what makes it a good plan. You do what God says. If in doubt, obey. If not in doubt, obey. Do what God says. You know, it's not about how we feel. It's not about what we think. It's about what He says. If you want to know what God says, read His Word. Okay? Well, His Word doesn't tell me whether I should work at Meineke Mufflers or at Matlock. No, it doesn't. But God's Word will tell you how to think, how to assess situations, what things are important. And as long as you are willing to do whatever God says, you can do whatever you want, as long as it is not contradicting God's Word. So I could choose Matlock or Meineke? Yeah. Which one would you rather go to? Well, Matlock's a wonderful Christian, and I think I'd like to work in a Christian environment. But Meineke is 3 times closer to my home, and I would love to have an easier commute. It would be good to go to a car repair place on a bicycle. So I still don't know what to do. Well, try praying and flipping a coin. Just do what you believe would be the best thing, and as long as you're willing to do what God says, God will say as much as He needs to, as clearly as He needs to, in order to keep you on the path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Okay? So do not have this great anxiety about what do I do? How do I know what to do? You have a shepherd. He knows you're a sheep. He'll give you as much direction as you need. If He's not telling you to go to the right or the left, keep walking straight. If He tells you to stop, stop. If He tells you to go, go. If He tells you you've missed the path, He'll show you what the right way is. Is that clear? I hope so. God said to Jacob, get up, go to Bethel and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his family and all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. We must get up and go to Bethel. Now, why did they have foreign gods among them? How did that happen? Well, we know where some of them came from. His favorite of his 4 wives, or favorite of the 2 wives and 2 concubines, had stolen her father's gods. Not okay. Not only not okay to steal, but what was she stealing? It wasn't like, I can't believe my father has these horrible things. I'm going to take them away when we leave so that he won't have them anymore. No, she regarded them as treasures. That's not okay. And yet, I'm telling you, it is all too easy, even for those of us who call Jesus our Lord, to have things in our lives that amount to idols. Things that draw our affection away from the Lord. Things that to us are far too dear. Jesus says you've got to even be willing to lay down your life. So if there's something that just means an inordinate amount to you, something that is way too important, you need to ask God how to deal with that. Does that mean I can't love my family? No, it doesn't mean you can't love your family. But you can't have a rivalry between your family and God. That's why Jesus talked about hating father and mother. He's not saying you're supposed to be hostile towards your family. He's saying that your devotion to God must eclipse all other affections. Is that clear? So, Jacob knew about these idols. The idols were not a secret. He knew about them, and he tolerated them until this point, where now he's really serious, and he says, we're going to meet with God. God has told me to come to where he met with me before, and therefore we're not going to have idols. We're going to purify ourselves. Let's put it this way, because I've done this. Have you ever been in a situation where all of a sudden you needed something from God and you suddenly got very serious about doing what God wants? Okay? Have you ever done that with your parents? My kids have done it with me. Okay? Stuff that, you know, didn't really want to do that, knew I wanted this, they just hadn't gotten it done. But all of a sudden when they want something, there's this surge of motivation and chores get done and smiles appear and I'm just the best parent in the world. Okay? And then comes the request. They're going to meet with God because they really need God and they know it. And so it's like, okay, folks, here's what's happening. Change your clothes. Okay? Well, was that so that they could pass without detection through the surrounding area? That's one possible explanation, but I don't think that's it. Because it's still going to be pretty hard to mistake them for somebody else. Sometimes our clothing sends a message about our attitude. You understand? I was once greeted by a PhD at the front door of his home. He was wearing only his boxer shorts. And I don't mean the kind you wear in the ring. I mean, he was just in his underwear. And he came to the front door and he opened it and he said, please pardon my appearance. I won't finish the rest of it. But I will tell you this. That was not an appropriate way to answer the door. Is that clear? Now, it's perfectly fine to wear underwear. It's even okay to wear underwear around the house if it's your house and you don't have a bunch of other people there. But when you go to answer the door, put on your pants. And when you're going to meet with God, you ought to dress for the occasion. Well, so does that mean we shouldn't have seeker-friendly churches where people dress casually in order that outsiders might be able to feel at home? No, it doesn't mean you can't do that. If your motivation is to reach the lost, God bless you. Keep up the good work. But if you're looking for an environment where you can go and meet with God without having to bother to comb your hair or do anything that would suggest that you thought this was an important occasion, then think again. Understand that when you're going to meet with God, you ought to think about these things. You ought to want to not show off for people, but to show respect to God. If I'm taking my wife out on a date, I check my teeth. Okay? Well, to be sure they're still there? No, to be sure that they're relatively clean and that there's not some spinach or something stuck between them. Because that just doesn't make a good appearance for the person I love. You understand? When I'm coming down here to speak to you, I don't want my shirt buttoned out of order. Have you ever buttoned your shirt the wrong way? I used to hate that when I was a kid. I'd get the whole thing done and then get to the bottom and be like, oh no, I got to do this again. Okay? When you go to meet with God, give some thought. And Dad says, change your clothes. And we're going to get rid of the gods, the false gods, the foreign gods, the gods that aren't God. But then, sadly, they bring him the gods, and they bring him their earrings, which apparently in that culture, if not in ours, was indicative of a lifestyle that didn't suggest devotion to God. They bring their idols and their earrings, which were often associated with pagan worship. They bring those items of jewelry and their idols. They give them to him, and he smashes them. He casts them into the fire. He destroys all these accoutrements of paganism. No, he hides them. He goes to the oak where he knows he can find them again. And he digs a hole and puts them down in the ground and covers them over. Have you ever done that with an idol? Have you ever said, okay, I'm not going to have this in my life until I get through this crisis. Okay? This is no longer a part of who I am on Sundays. That's what's happening here. This is not a picture of how to do things right in every detail. It is a picture of how we often respond when we're trying to get God to be on our side. Got it? So Jacob hides them under the oak. And God is merciful. Verse 5. When they set out, a terror from God came over the cities around them, and they did not pursue Jacob's sons. So Jacob and all who were with him came to Bethel in the land of Canaan, and Jacob built an altar there and called the place the God of Bethel. And Bethel meant the house of God. So it is, this is for the God whose house this is. Because it was there that God had revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. And then we have a very curious thing, verse 8, which I didn't notice until I was about 50 years old. I've read this, taught this, and all of a sudden, one time, this thing is like, whoa. Deborah, the one who had nursed and raised Rebekah, died and was buried under the oak south of Bethel. And Jacob named it the place of weeping. Who was Deborah? His mother's nursemaid. Jacob's mom apparently had sent her nurse with Jacob when she sent him to Laban's house. Isn't that interesting? This is the first time she shows up. But apparently she'd been there all along traveling with him. You see, if you're a mama's boy and mama can't go, mama sends her nurse. Mama says, she'll go with you, she'll take care of you. You be sure he eats right. Okay? Make sure that he gets his sleep. We want him to get his rest. All these years, apparently, because he hasn't been back home yet, and there's no record of her coming later and joining the entourage. Apparently, Jacob, all these years, has had his mom's nurse traveling along with him. I just think that's interesting. Okay? Not bad, not wrong, just not the way we generally do things today. I mean, this literally was the nursemaid, the wet nurse, the one who provided Jacob's mom with her nutrition when she was a little baby. That is a custom that is still practiced in some parts of the world today, and was practiced here in this country up until two generations ago. I'm going to have a baby, I'm going to let somebody else nurse the baby. Okay? This was his mom's nurse. Not like a hospital nurse, like a baby nurses at her mother's breast. And she'd been with Jacob all these years. So when she dies, it is a time and place of great weeping and mourning. Okay? This is somebody who has been with him since before he was married, and was with his mom since she was a baby. God appeared to Jacob again after he returned from Padan Aram. This is a recap. And he blessed him and said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You'll no longer be named Jacob, but your name will be Israel." So he named him Israel. Again, this is recapping what's gone before. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed an assembly of nations, will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give to you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac. Then I will give the land to your future descendants." Then God withdrew from him at the place where he had spoken to him. And Jacob set up a marker at the place where he'd spoken to him, a stone marker. He poured a drink offering on it, anointed it with oil, and Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. They set out from there. God told them to settle there. Look at verse 1. "Get up, go to Bethel, and settle there. Build an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." Jacob sets up the marker, pours a drink offering on it, anointed it with oil, named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel, and they set out from there. Okay? We're moving on. "And when they were still some distance from Bethlehem, Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and her labor was difficult. And the midwife said to her, 'Don't be afraid, for you have another son,'" and she's dying. So with her last breath, she names him "Son of My Sorrow," Ben-Oni. But his father changes the name to "Son of the Right Hand." So she dies now, and she's buried. On the one hand, you have God's promise. On the other hand, you're experiencing loss, experiencing more loss. There's grief, there's sorrow, there's weeping, and there's God's promise. What are you going to hold on to? If you are wise, in the midst of your grief, you will cling to God's promises. You may want to write that down. If you are wise, in the midst of your grief, you will cling to God's promises. You cannot live on this planet without having grief and sorrow. Nobody just has happy things happening to them all the time. Life isn't like that. There are good, happy, fun things that happen even to people whose circumstances are difficult. Good stuff happens. But people who have comfortable circumstances, abundance, good health, still experience grief and sorrow. It is inevitable. My wife and I have done 14 books. The one that has sold more copies than any other is Weathering the Storms. And the reason that Weathering the Storms is the most popular of our books is because everybody is either going through a storm or has recently been in a storm or is concerned about the prospect of a storm that is coming or knows somebody who's going through a storm. The storms of life will always be there. We live in a world that is under a curse because of sin. And so there's sickness, there's famine, there's warfare, there's all kinds of sorrow, and you better be prepared to deal with it. What do you do in a time like that? You cling to what God has said. You hold on to His promises. Hold to the promises of God. Israel set out again and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And while he was living in that region, his oldest son went in and slept with his father's concubine. Is that wrong? That's heinous. He didn't just do something immoral, and this was immoral, but it was an abomination. Even in this culture, even in this primitive time, everybody knew you just don't do that. But Reuben did. Israel's oldest son spits on his father by sleeping with one of his father's concubines. The mother of some of his half-brothers. And Israel heard about it. And that's the end of the paragraph. Nothing about a response. Well, why didn't he do something? Oh, he will. It's going to catch up later. You read the rest of the book. This is going to come back. But at the time, the only thing recorded about it is that it happened, and Dad heard about it. Well, so what did he do? You have to read the rest of the book. You understand? Sometimes you may think, I got away with it. Nothing happened. Well, maybe they don't know about it. Or maybe they do. Well, then why don't they say something? Not the time. What do you think they're going to do? Wait and see. Well, how do I avoid being in a situation like that? Don't do things that are abominable. Is that clear? Don't do things that are abominable. Reuben did. Jacob had 12 sons. Gives the list. And then it says, verse 27, Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. And Isaac lived 180 years. How many years earlier had Isaac said, I've lost my eyesight, I think I must be about to die, I'm going to go ahead and have my last meal and then just die here in bed. How many years had gone by? Probably about 60. You got to be kidding. As best I can tell, and I could be wrong, maybe it's been 40 years. But I don't think so. As best I can tell, Isaac spent about a third of his life in bed.
Say, well, Pastor, if you sleep 8 hours a day, then we all spend a third of our life in bed.
Yeah, not like this. That's not what we're talking. He wasn't spending a third of each day in bed. He came to the point where he spent a third of his days in bed. That is sad. He was not an invalid except of his own making. There is a risk, and I'm preaching to myself, there is a risk of losing some cherished aspect of your health or life and deciding to just give up on life. Okay? I had a lady who had a stroke. She was in a rehabilitation center. And she was a Christian. And she said, I do not want to go through rehab. I just want to die. And her family said, Pastor Wood, please talk to her. And so I talked to her. This is a lady who had accomplished tremendous things. She was the daughter of one of the governors of Georgia. She was the first, I don't remember who was the first woman to get a commercial airline pilot's license or some such piloting distinction. I think that was it. I think she was the first female commercial pilot. That's as best I recall. She was hard worker, go-getter, who inherited money and turned around and turned it into more. Okay? She had a career. She had talents. She was active socially and in charitable giving. Now, she's had a stroke, and she just wants to die and go to heaven. She was a widow at that point, and it was like, my life is over. Now, a part of me wanted to say, listen, I don't blame you. Don't listen to your kids. Stop eating and go ahead and go to heaven. But I prayed about it, and I felt the Lord told me, no, you need to challenge her to get up out of that bed, do her rehab, fight her way back. And so I recounted for her some of the challenges she had faced before and some of the accomplishments that she had had in her life. And I said, I want to challenge you right now. Make this the biggest fight of your life. I don't know what the outcome is going to be, but I know God will bless you for trying. Well, suffice it to say, she came back, and she came back strong. And she lived to thank me. And she said, I am so grateful that you wouldn't let me give up. Now, if I was in her situation, I would feel the way she did. Some people are just fighters. And some of us would like to sleep. The fighters tend to live longer. But sometimes those of us who would just like to sleep keep waking up. And it's like, oh, come on. Please, just take me home. Jeremiah felt that way. Elijah felt that way. Jonah felt that way. Lots of people whom God loved would like to go ahead and go home. But you better be careful, because God's the one who's numbered our days. And Isaac lived to be 180 years old, and then he took his last breath and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. I do not want to make Isaac's mistake. I do not want to give up just because I can't do what I used to do. Instead, I'd rather do what I can do by God's grace. I want to do what God tells me to do. So you pray for me. Most of you are not at the end of your life ready to give up. But you pray for me. Know that I pray for you. And when you're going through difficulty, cling to God's promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for giving us examples in Scripture that your word tells us should serve as warnings so that we do not make the same mistakes. I pray that we would not simply bury our idols where we can return to them, but that we would smash them to bits and get rid of that which we know is displeasing to you. Help us, Lord, to eagerly, joyfully obey you with thanksgiving. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.